question I have for you today is, do you have a favorite shirt or sweater or jacket? But do you have a favorite? And if it's your favorite, why? What makes it so? And so you can talk about it. If you need a sunshine break while it is sunny, you can stand up and run out and catch a little bit of sunshine. And then come on back and we'll move into our message. I'm going for the sunshine. All right, if we could gather back up, come back together. And our message this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up at verse 28. So Luke 19, 28, and I'll be reading through verse 40. So 19, 28 to 40, Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. Yeah, so Gospel of Luke, no Revelation today. We'll return to Revelation after Easter. But Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, picking it up at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just in case you're wondering, this is one of my favorite shirts, and it's a favorite. Well, one, I like flannels, but second, because Vonda gave it to me, and so that always is kind of special, and I have a closet full, a drawer full of favorites, because anytime somebody gives me a shirt, a t-shirt, whatever, that just kind of becomes a favorite, and so it may be too much information, but the collar that I'm wearing, that's a favorite. I know I got different ones, but I kind of see all of those as a gift from the church, from Southeast, because when I got ordained, that was one of the gifts that the church gave me. And no, I don't have that first one that the church gave me, but every one that I have, it makes me think that, yeah, this came as a gift from the church. And then underneath this, and again, maybe too much information, but I have a t-shirt on that Pastor D gave me. And he got it from the gym that he attends, and it says fit on it. And I put it on, and I still don't look like Pastor D, but something about it, when Pastor D wears the fit shirt, it shows his muscles, and when I wear it, it shows what I don't have. I don't know how that works, but it's a favorite. And So I have lots of favorites, and I'll wear them out, but I'll still keep them. I think I have the shirt that I was wearing when Rebecca was born, that's hanging in my closet. I have the shirt that I wore when we were doing some work on our house together, and the kids were helping me. And so, anyways, lots of favorites. And so you'll see where that comes into play, I think, in the message today. But Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And we saw that at verse 28. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's about to enter into Jerusalem. And, you may or may not realize it, but in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been on this journey to Jerusalem from chapter 9, verse 51. So this is like a 10-chapter journey to Jerusalem. Now, the other Gospels, they condense that. Like, it might only be 2.5 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. But for the Gospel of Luke, it's like this 10-chapter journey where Jesus starts out, he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and he is on his way. And 10 chapters later, he arrives. And it's not that it was such a quote-unquote long journey geographically, but it's a discipleship journey. And so Luke really teaches us, or Jesus really teaches us about discipleship on this journey to Jerusalem. And you'll recall that Jesus says that he is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to go there and he's going to be crucified, that he is going to be put to death there. And his disciples don't quite understand it, but he also lets them know that if they're going to come after him, they need to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And so this trip to Jerusalem, it's really a trip where Jesus is going to Jerusalem to accomplish God's mission for him, to go to the cross and to bring God's kingdom. But it's also a journey where he's teaching about discipleship all along the way. And the discipleship means surrendering to him and to his lordship. And so that's our context where Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going there to usher in God's kingdom. He's going there to be crucified. He's going there in obedience to the Father. And it's been quite the journey to get there. And what we're seeing in our passage today is that Jesus enters Jerusalem as king. Okay, very important to pick up on that. That he doesn't just enter Jerusalem as teacher, he enters Jerusalem as king. And those who are with him, they recognize it. And Jesus enters Jerusalem as king in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, in fulfillment of the promises of God, in fulfillment of the Old Testament story. And so the passage that Christina opened our service with today, coming from Zechariah 9, Zechariah prophesies that your king is going to come to you, so rejoice, and he's going to come to you riding on a donkey. And Jesus sends two disciples ahead to get a donkey and to bring it to him, and he rides in intentionally fulfilling prophecy. Okay, it's not that there wasn't a horse available. It's not that he simply got tired of walking and wanted to ride the last 2 miles into Jerusalem. No, he is intentionally saying, look, this is who I am. I'm the one who fulfills what you hoped for, what you prayed for, that I'm the coming king. And so he rides in on the donkey. Maybe even just a little bit more. It's not just fulfillment of one prophecy in terms of riding in on a donkey. You may not recall that when David kind of passed the throne onto Solomon, the way that Solomon entered into Jerusalem to take the throne was on David's donkey. And so Solomon comes in to power riding on David's donkey. So Jesus isn't just fulfilling what Zechariah predicted. He is also fulfilling what Solomon did, that Jesus is the one who is the ultimate son of David, who comes to power in Jerusalem. And so he too rides in on a donkey. So I hope you're kind of seeing the connection, that it's a bigger fulfillment than just kind of one verse saying he's going to ride a donkey. He's fulfilling this role of the king, this one, that son of David, that will establish God's kingdom forever. So let's go ahead and take a walk through the story. And so we'll pick it up, verse 30. So we kind of got the setup. He's approaching Bethphage and Bethany, just kind of opposite. He's only got a couple miles to go to get into Jerusalem. And look at verse 30. He tells two of his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know. If you were two of Jesus' disciples and you were sent on this mission, how would you be feeling about it? Like, I'm just supposed to go find a colt and take it? And I'm going to say the Lord needs it and they're going to let me have it? I mean, can you just see it? There's a car out there that's running and it's not yours. And you go out there and you start to take it and somebody runs out like, what are you doing? Lord needs it. Oh, go ahead. I don't think so. And so, I mean, it took some courage, it took some faith to go follow through on what Jesus told them to do. And you realize we don't know their names. Like, if I did that, I think I'd want some credit. You know, I had the courage. I want some credit for my faith. Jesus, I was obedient. Can you make sure my name gets mentioned in your Gospels? Not mentioned. Why? Maybe that's one lesson about discipleship. That discipleship, it's about Jesus. It's not about us getting credit. It's not about us getting mentioned. And maybe they're not named because they could be any one of us. And so just kind of put yourself in their shoes and you're going and you're finding and you're just going to say the Lord needs it. And look what happens. They find the donkey. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And it was settled. Now, again, I look at this from two or three angles. So on the one hand, I'm looking at this in terms of somehow this thing worked out. And I don't know whether Jesus had already made arrangements, whether Jesus had connections, and Jesus knew that, okay, they're gonna, you know, it's gonna be ready, and you just go, and I got this covered, and you just tell them, like, this is the code word, the Lord needs it, and as soon as somebody says the Lord, okay, it's yours, that's, you're the, like, if they would have said something else, I don't think they would have got away with that colt. Okay, but, so maybe Jesus prepared it in advance. Maybe that's just the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit was actually working in advance to where that guy had his donkey parked out there and they were ready to say yes when they heard the Lord need. I don't know which way it happened, but I'm confident that somehow, whether it was Jesus or whether it was the Holy Spirit, there was some advanced work before the disciples ever got there. And I think that's important for us to realize that the Lord is at work before we ever get anywhere when we're going in obedience. You know, so Pastor Tony, you know, I don't know yet how the Lord's moving, deciding in terms of you going to Him, but I got good news for you. He's already there. So, and it's that way for every one of us, that the Lord is at work ahead of us. And He has tasks for us to do. He has works prepared for us to do. But He's already got it set up for us to go and do those things. And that's really encouraging that the Lord's ahead of me. I know sometimes we talk about moving too fast and getting ahead of God. But really? I don't know that we can really get ahead. We might not be listening real well. We might not be, you know, responding appropriately to the Lord, but getting ahead of God, I don't think so. He's in advance, and they're being obedient, and they discover that it's already set up. And just think about some of the things in your lives where you didn't know it until you got there, that the Lord had already set it up. And that should give us confidence, that should give us courage to keep taking steps of obedience, even when we can't quite see where everything's going to land, because he's already out in front of us, and he's already made a way for us. So that's one of the first things I think about in terms of kind of that overall aspect of it. The other thing I think about, whoever owned the donkey, and again, they don't get their names mentioned, but they let it go. The Lord needs it, take it. That attitude of relinquishment. And again, you can kind of see the two disciples having to relinquish some of their, you know, attitude or some of their pride. I mean, to just go and to trust enough to, I mean, you're having to let go of some control to do that. And here the owner of the donkey or owners of the donkey, take it, relinquished. And so just his spirit of kind of being willing to let go for the Lord. And I think, you know, that's a pretty big discipleship lesson. Because it's one thing to say, Lord, it's another thing to relinquish to the Lord. And so I'm impressed by these unnamed owners of the donkey. The Lord needs it. Who am I to hold on to that donkey? It's yours. Well, let's go a little bit further. So they got the donkey and they bring it to Jesus. So I'm down to verse 35. They brought it to Jesus and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Okay, now that just kind of blows my mind for a moment. That they're taking their jackets, they're taking their cloaks, they're taking their shirts, and they're placing them on the donkey for Jesus to sit on it, and then they're laying their cloaks on the road for Jesus and the donkey, really, to walk over on the way to Jerusalem. Like, what is going on here? And best I understand, this is a royal welcome. And so it recognizes Jesus as king. And we might put it in terms of rolling out the red carpet to give a royal welcome. And that we wouldn't want Jesus to be disgraced by sitting, you know, on the bare back of a donkey. So let me put something there for you to sit on. And let me put my cloak there for kind of roll out the red carpet for you to walk on. And so we get this picture of this kind of royal welcome of Jesus being able to ride this donkey into Jerusalem, and very much a red carpet welcome. And I'm kind of wondering, do you think anybody gave up their favorite shirt? Like, that's what they might have had on that day, their favorite shirt, their favorite jacket. And they took that off for Jesus to sit on the donkey. I mean, I might take it off to put down on the ground for the donkey to walk over, and then I'm going to run, grab it, and pick it right back up. Like, I'm not losing the shirt that Vonda gave me. Okay, but, like, if you put it on the donkey, and the donkey's going to Jerusalem, you might not ever get it back again. I don't know that the owner ever got the donkey back again. Can we live with that kind of relinquishment? To where we're that surrendered that we would even surrender our favorites with the possibility that we might not get it back again? So that's part of discipleship. That's part of denying yourself. That's part of recognizing that Jesus is King. If Jesus is truly king, it's not just about, you know, rolling out a red carpet. It's about relinquishing everything to the king for however the king sees fit to use it. We go a little bit further. Well, I should pause here. It's called Palm Sunday. And it's not called Palm Sunday because of the Gospel of Luke. Because I don't know if you noticed, but in the Gospel of Luke, there were no palm branches. There were no branches being waved. There are no palm branches being cut and laid. Now, we get palm branches in the Gospel of John. We get branches in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew. So it's called Palm Sunday because of the other Gospels. They are cutting the branches and placing them down. They want Jesus to have this kind of royal welcome into Jerusalem. And waving the palm branches is kind of a bigger, grander gesture of bowing before him. And it also reminds us that in the Psalms, it talks about how the trees will clap their hands and the trees will kind of bow before the Lord. Maybe that's what's going on with the wind today, since the palm branches are kind of bowing down before the Lord as he enters in. And so, but just kind of realize, if you're looking for palm branches in the Gospel of Luke, not going to find them. Okay, but it's Palm Sunday. It celebrates not the palm branches, but it celebrates Jesus as King. And so Jesus has made his way in. And look at verse 37. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. They've been traveling with Jesus for a while. They've seen Jesus do signs and wonders. They are celebrating. But look what else they say. Blessed is who? The King. Amen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this is significant. They recognize Jesus is not just miracle worker, he's King. Jesus is not just teacher, he's King. They're praising him for the miracles that he did, but all those miracles help point to who he is, that he's the King. And notice, he comes in the name of the Lord. So he's not a king that just, he's not a king that just represents himself. He's not a king that's simply out for his own power to do things his own way. He's not a king that's simply representing kind of one party. He is a king who actually comes in the name of the Lord. And in coming in the name of the Lord, what that means is that he is going to do things the Lord's way, that he is going to establish God's kingdom, God's rule on the face of the earth. I'll come back to that in a minute. The other thing that I find interesting is what they say. They say, not only blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, but what was the second part? Peace where? Peace in heaven and glory. And I read that and I'm thinking, well, peace in heaven, like, what is that all about? We need peace here. And I kind of assume that there's peace in heaven. So what's going on that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem as King in the name of the Lord, and they're celebrating peace in heaven? And it's like, man, there needs to be peace in Jerusalem. There needs to be peace on the earth. And so in wrestling with that, thinking about that some, maybe they're actually pretty wise. Because there needs to be peace with God. That's what Jesus is going to Jerusalem to do. He is going to die, and through his death, there will be reconciliation with God. So maybe that's what the peace in heaven language is all about. It's not that there is some, you know, at this point, some warfare in heaven. God's throne is established. But rather, humanity has been living in hostility against God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, while we were living in enmity against God, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice so that we can be at peace with God. Amen. We can be at peace with heaven. And so maybe that's what's going on in terms of that, you know, peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest, that finally there's going to be reconciliation between heaven and earth through Jesus. That's what Jesus is going to the cross to do. That's his mission. That instead of us living at odds with heaven, at us living at odds with God, God is sending his son to establish his kingdom so that there can be this peace between us and God. And as we know God's peace, then we're able to show peace to each other. As we experience reconciliation with God, as we experience his love for us and his forgiveness and mercy upon us, then that changes us to where we begin to show love and mercy and forgiveness towards one another. And so peace with God is critical to being at peace with each other. And it also means that I can have peace with myself. That as I begin to receive God's love and experience God's love, and as I begin to realize that God's no longer holding anything against me, that he's cleansed me, that he's washed me, that he has purified me, as I begin to realize that God loves me like that, then I can begin to love myself properly. I can begin to forgive myself for my past. Yeah, there's things that I regret that I wished I never did, but instead of those things defining me, I begin to be defined by God's grace and God's love and God's mercy upon me. See, it's not that I have to love myself first before I can really love anybody else or love God. No, what I need first is to experience God's love. And as I experience his love and his mercy and his grace towards me, that changes me to where I can be gracious towards you, and I can also be gracious towards myself. And so just realize this peace has many dimensions to it, but it starts with peace with heaven. And as I begin to know God's peace through what God has done through Christ on the cross, then that peace can begin to flood the rest of my life, including when I look in the mirror. Look at the response. Some of the Pharisees are in the crowd, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, what did you notice about what the Pharisees said? "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." How did they see Jesus?
Back as a teacher.
Teacher. Rabbi. How did the disciples see Jesus? King. Okay, there's a big contrast there. Teacher, King. Jesus is both. But the Pharisees, they don't want to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus. Because if Jesus is king, then he has a claim on their lives. They're gotten used to the idea of him being teacher. They're teachers too. But for him to be king means that they got to submit, that he has a claim upon them as king. And I feel like that this is a major stumbling point. This is something the disciples themselves had to learn. They start out recognizing Jesus as miracle worker. They start out recognizing Jesus as teacher. But it takes a while for them to recognize that he truly is king and worthy of their lives. And I think one of the things that I see today, a lot of people are willing to acknowledge Jesus as a teacher. Taught a lot of good things. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Great lesson, wonderful teacher. Jesus gets lifted up as teaching nonviolence. And so we put him in the camp as other teachers of nonviolence. We put Jesus as a model for how to love and care for the least of these and for how to speak truth to power. Okay, and so Jesus gets lifted up as model, as example, as teacher. There's no doubt that we all have much to learn from Jesus. He is like the teacher. But when we keep Jesus in just the box of teacher, then we just learn from him, but we don't have to bow down to him. We just learn from him, but we don't have to really relinquish ourselves to him if we can keep him in that teacher box. He's just one person with a lot of good lessons that I can make use of as I live my life. Okay, I catch this all the time. I have a degree completion class that is online that I teach for Point Loma, and students have to answer a question, you know, who is Jesus to me? And I get that type of response over and over and over again, where Jesus is an example, a model, a teacher, and we can learn so much from him. But that's not all that he is. He's king. And he's the one through whom we have peace with God. And so I'm just wondering, you know, how quote-unquote Pharisaical we are in terms of not really acknowledging Jesus as king, but keeping him at the level of teacher. You know, if we make that distinction that Jesus is teacher, but not king, then we haven't really learned from him. Because it's not really teacher versus king. One of the things that Jesus is teaching is who he is. That he is the king, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who establishes God's rule on earth, and that it's through him and only through him that we can have peace with God and truly be at peace with each other, and that we have the hope of resurrection through him. And so to kind of split that as teacher versus king, you haven't really learned what the teacher's teaching unless you come to the place where you see him as king. But let me flip that a moment. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of saying that Jesus is king, but then never practicing what he teaches. And I think that's a real trap that we in the church are especially vulnerable to. That we come together and we celebrate that Jesus is king, and, you know, Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we acknowledge that Jesus is king, but then we don't listen to what he's teaching us, to what he's instructing us. We don't put into practice the ways that he wants us to live as his disciples, as his subjects, as his citizens. And so I would challenge you to wrestle with that a little bit on your own. Teacher, king. And Jesus, help me to bow down to you as king and not just relegate you to a wise man with many wonderful teachings. Help me to truly recognize who you are and to submit to you. And then as I submit to you as my king, help me to truly listen to you and to put into practice the ways of life that you teach. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to silence his disciples. And you know the response well, that if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. Kind of think about it, that, okay, people can be silenced, but truth cannot be silenced. And that's actually good news for us, that God's truth ultimately cannot be silenced. And so that should give us courage to keep living into the truth to realize that, no, you know, you might be able to silence a person here and there. You might be able to silence a community here and there, but you're never going to silence truth. That creation is going to cry out with truth. The stones are going to cry out with truth. And so truth is going to be heard, and it's the truth that Jesus is King.
Amen.
Well, let me talk just a moment more about this kingship. It's really important to recognize that Jesus, and I know you know this, but that Jesus is not just one more king. And we always think that it's important who's king because how the king goes, what the king does, that impacts the lives of everybody. And there's always hope, whether it's a, you know, the election of whether it's a king coming into power, a new king coming into power, whether it's the election of a president or a governor or a mayor or whatever, there's always kind of this hope that whoever's coming into power, that they'll finally get it right. And that they'll finally, you know, make things just, do things right, do things well. And so there's always this kind of hope and energy in terms of who's the next president going to be, who's the next governor going to be, in this case, in their day, king. And Jesus is not just one more king. Jesus is the king who accomplishes God's will, who brings God's kingdom to earth. And so let me just, you know, give you a quick sketch as we begin to wrap up here. So back in the Old Testament, when David is the king, David was Israel's second king, and David wanted to build God a temple. And we read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David wanted to build God a temple, and God turned around and told David, no, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to make you a dynasty. And your son who comes after you, he'll be the one to make a temple for me. But I'm promising you a dynasty. And that's a big promise in and of itself. But the Lord goes on. And the Lord says that your son will be a son to me. And I will be a father to him. And so what this is getting at is that David's line is not going to simply rule with the authority and power of David. That David's line, the son of David, is going to rule with the power and authority of God. And that as a son to God, and God is father to David's son, now the son has the power of God to exercise his rule. But even more, the son is accountable to God to execute God's rule, God's justice, God's righteousness on the face of the earth. So I don't know if you remember our psalm this morning, but go ahead and turn there with me to Psalm number 2. And I just want to highlight, you know, the middle part of the psalm. We think that this psalm was part of a coronation ceremony. And look with me at verse 6, and you'll see that it's in quotes, at least if you have an NIV translation. And it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Who's speaking there? God is speaking. And so God is saying that I have installed my king on Zion, Jerusalem, my holy hill. And so that's where I'm going to rule from, that the son of David is God's anointed one, God's installed king. And then look what the king says, verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. And so David's son becomes a son to God, meaning that he doesn't just rule with the authority of David, he rules with the authority of God. But he's accountable to God for the exercise of that authority. He is to bring God's justice and righteousness to the earth. Okay, I know that every week we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How does God's rule get done on earth? Through the Son of David. That he's the one that brings God's kingdom, God's rule, from above to right here. And it may not be the best illustration. I think I've used it before. But you got a lot of power in a muscle car. But how does that power actually get any traction to where it can go somewhere? Through the rubber that meets the road. That's kind of what the king is. The Son of David. God is saying, you're where I'm going to get traction on earth and my will shall be done. And so when they're celebrating Jesus as coming into Jerusalem, Jesus is the one who fulfills that promise to David, whereas through him that God's rule gets traction on earth and his justice and righteousness is carried out. Ezekiel prophesied that God would one day come and shepherd his people himself. Isaiah prophesied a servant king. So again, just trying to help us to realize that when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, it's not just one more king. This is the king through whom God's rule gets traction on earth. This is the king who establishes that peace with God and to where we can have peace with one another and we can be at peace with ourselves. And so as we wrap up, I hope that you are kind of recognizing that Jesus is the king who is worthy of our favorites. That Jesus is the king who is worthy of our praise. That Jesus is the king who is truly worthy of our lives. And he invites us to receive him. He invites us to make that journey from just seeing him as a good guy to a good teacher to the king who is worthy of my praise and the one who makes peace between me and God, the one who makes peace amongst us, the one who allows me to look in the mirror and be at peace with my life. And he gives himself to us. He is worthy of our lives. He gave himself to us. And we take communion every week, receiving him as our king. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we first just confess we're unworthy to have such a king as your son, Jesus. Have mercy upon us afresh today for all the times that we've resisted the lordship of Jesus, his kingship. Forgive us for all those times that we didn't want to listen to his teaching. Forgive us all those times that we have just kind of kept Jesus at a teacher level and not acknowledging his lordship. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And we ask that from this point forward, Jesus, that you would help us to embrace you as our king. And help us to realize that you're the king who gave yourself, that we might be at peace with God, that we might have peace with one another, and that we might have peace with ourselves. We worship you, we celebrate you, we thank you for coming and for making that trip into Jerusalem that we could have peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If it's your desire to grow in this peace, to know this peace in a deeper and deeper way, then I invite you to come and receive communion. The bread, it represents Jesus' body broken for us. The cup, the juice in it, represents his blood that is poured out for us. also that we can have his peace, and that his will, his reign, would be accomplished in our lives and through our lives. And so, as Christina sings, I invite you to come forward, to receive, to return to your seats, and once everybody's been served, then we'll take communion together.